Good morning. In preparation for the study of the Word of God, your first shift is a mental shift. The Word of God equips you. Studying the Word of God prepares your mentality for the spiritual battles that you face every day. The Word of God keeps you on the alert, preparing you to detect any recommendation from the cosmic system that would make you deviate from the plan of God for your life. God wants you to study, to show yourself approved unto God as workmen, who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Welcome to Bible study. Now's the time to relax, to renew your mind, to give your cares and worries into the hands of the Savior of the universe, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the one who has all the answers. He is the one who has all the power, even the power to calm the seas. And he is especially good at calming the turbulent seas that wash between the boundaries of your soul. Second shift before you study the Word of God is a spiritual shift. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are dead to the sovereignty of the sin nature, and Christ has paid for your personal sins at the cross. So your spiritual shift simply is a moment of remembrance for you to thank the Lord Jesus Christ for handling the sin problem once and for all time at the cross. Romans 6:18 says, having been freed from the sovereignty of the sin nature at the cross, you believers in Christ became slaves, servants of the absolute imputed righteousness that was given to you at the moment of salvation. And rather than recalling our personal sins as if we should somehow obsess over them, we simply get ready to have our minds renewed so that we can have the chance to live the Zoe life to the fullest. So let's take a few moments in silence to reflect, letting the Lord Jesus Christ occupy our minds as God gets you ready to know his exact thinking. The opening song is Fear Not.
Formed against you. won't forsake you or betray you. Fear not.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. We ask that you grant us strength from the power of God, the Holy Spirit, richly indwelling our human spirits, so that we may be able to comprehend all the dimensions of what you are revealing to us today, and help us to know the depths of the unconditional love that the Savior, your Son, has for us, so that we can be filled up to all the fullness of God as we continue in our study of the Word of God. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and you are listening to Lesson 414 of the Angelic Conflict Series. Welcome to a ministry designed for serious students of the Word of God. Today's study, The Creator's Will Permits You to Be Deceived. The Creator's Will permits you to be deceived. We continue the study of the second of 21 categories of doctrine that are part of the angelic conflict. All 21 categories of doctrine begin with the letter C. And we're learning about the character and nature of our Creator at the second of the 21 C's. In fact, if you reflect on what we've been learning here at Barah Ministries over the last 5 years, most of our learning has been centered on the Creator. We're learning about the depths of God's person, and we're using an encoding device called the Creator Clock to introduce us to the various aspects of God's character. So tick-tock, what time is it on the Creator Clock? It is 7 o'clock. God is willing. We are studying God's will. The Creator's will permits you to be deceived. The Creator's permissive will is letting the angelic conflict play out. And you're part of it. What is the angelic conflict? The angelic conflict is a formal trial of all angelic creatures in which they are given a finite time period to make a decision for or against the reconciliation offer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:22 says that the Lord Jesus Christ has now reconciled all creatures in his fleshly body, his true humanity, through his substitutionary spiritual death. For what reason? In order to present you believers in Christ before God the Father, holy and blameless and without reproach. That's something that happens to you at the moment of salvation. You are holy, you are blameless, and you are without reproach in the sight of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Both Satan and at least one-third of the angelic creatures, called fallen angels, refused this reconciliation offer. Revelation 12:4 says, "And Satan's tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven," that's a reference to angelic creatures, "and threw them to the earth." These angels are called fallen because after their rebellion, they chose to remain fallen by refusing God's reconciliation offer. What is the angelic conflict? The angelic conflict also includes human history, which is the appeal trial of Satan and the fallen angels. Human history is an exact duplication of angelic history. All humans are given a finite period of time to make a decision for or against the reconciliation offer of the Lord Jesus Christ, from physical birth to physical death. Hebrews 9:27 says this, "And inasmuch as it is appointed," that is, it is destiny, "for men to die once physically because of the possession of a sin nature, and after this physical death comes the evaluation of the evidence about your life," that time when you get a fair hearing from God. So what is the angelic conflict? The angelic conflict continues throughout human history until the appeal trial is complete at the end of the Lord Jesus Christ's millennial reign on the earth. Then comes the evaluation. For unbelievers, what is that evaluation? It is the great white throne judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, an unbeliever's name will not be found there at the great white throne judgment. He was thrown into the lake of fire. How about for believers? What is the evaluation for believers? The evaluation for the believer is called the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says this, we believers in Christ must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed. What is recompense? Compensation. That each one may be recompensed, that is compensated for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether divine good or bad. And what is bad? Dead works. That is, a believer can do things that are dead works, and those will not be compensated. They'll be burned at the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Because God has no desire to have anything in his midst that has anything to do with dead works or sin. And so those things will be removed. And what remains at the judgment seat of Christ will be the things that you have done that are divine good, and they are rewardable according to the Bible. The angelic conflict is a courtroom trial. And there is a creature in the courtroom who seeks to deceive the whole world into thinking that Jesus Christ is unfair and unloving. And believe me, there is a part of you. There are things in your soul. There are coat hangers in your spiritual closet that constitute deceptions that you have purchased and hung there. And no coat hanger of doctrine gets into your closet without a purchase. You have to purchase it and put it there. And there are deceptions that are in your closet because you have been deceived. You see, Satan is the deceiver, and he is allowed by God to deceive you. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Are you deceived? That is the question. Better question. Do you like to be deceived? Do you allow yourself to be deceived? Or is deception something that somebody else does to you? Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 says this. The great dragon was thrown down from heaven, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, his functional titles, serpent, devil, Satan, who does what? Who deceives the whole world. Here's my question for you. Are you part of the whole world? Are you part of the whole world? You are, so you can be deceived. He was thrown down to the earth, and his fallen angels were thrown down with him. Nothing in this world happens without God's permission, because God is the sovereign. And so you have to make the conclusion that if God is the sovereign and nothing happens without his permission, that he allows you to be deceived. Now, that doesn't mean he wants you to be deceived. It means he is allowing the angelic conflict to run its course. And from the enemy of God's point of view, this is a deception. This is a con game. All right? So who is Satan? Who is that creature that has that functional title, Satan? Well, he is an angelic creature, and he is the enemy of God, and he was appointed by God as part of this angelic conflict as the ruler of this world. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12, verse 20, verse 31. John chapter 12, verse 31. John chapter 12, verse 31. Here's what it says. It says, now judgment is upon this world, the cosmos, planet Earth. Now the ruler of this world, the cosmos, will be cast out. Now, if you look at that in English, you say will be cast out means, oh, well, he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Yeah, that would be an accurate conclusion to make. He is going to be thrown into the lake of fire because we see that in other verses. But the word in Greek for cast out means dethroned. He is going to be dethroned. So the only way you can be dethroned is if you're on a throne. He is the ruler of this world, and he is on the throne of this world right this minute. Look ahead a little bit to John chapter 16, verse 11. John chapter 16, verse 11. The ruler of this world will be dethroned. John chapter 16, verse 11. Yeah, but Pastor, where do you get all that crap about these trials? Where does all that come from? John chapter 16, verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged already. Judged in eternity past. There was a judgment. There was an evaluation. The end of a trial is an evaluation. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 gives the evaluation. And so anything that a pastor purports, anything a pastor tells you, must be backed up by Scripture. You got to always ask, where does it say that in the Bible? So now, as the ruler of this world, Satan has a system of thought called the cosmos in the Koine Greek of the Bible, the cosmic system of thought, translated the world. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4, verse 4. James chapter 4, verse 4. The ruler of this world, Satan, has a system of thought called the cosmos. James chapter 4, verse 4. What does it say? You adulteresses, you spiritual adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world, friendship with the cosmos, cosmic thinking is hostility? No, hatred toward God. Do you not know that thinking from the cosmos is hatred toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the cosmos makes himself an enemy of God. All right, do you have that capability? Can you make yourself a friend of the world? Certainly you can. You make yourself a friend of the world whenever you agree with the world. If you've got a problem that has to be solved and you agree that the cosmos's solution to that problem is the solution to the problem, then you are expressing hatred toward God. There is a part of you, the sin nature, that is resident in the cell structure of your body, the flesh, the carnal mindset, that absolutely positively hates God, does not like him, and when you think that way, you're being disobedient to God. You have the option of also being obedient to God. You have the option of changing your mind. And in fact, we do that. Sometimes we are thinking with the thoughts of the cosmos when we're handling a problem. And sometimes we're thinking with the thoughts of God when we're handling a problem. When we agree with God about the way to solve a problem, we're not his enemy. But when we agree with the cosmos, we're acting as his enemy. Now, there is nothing in the cosmic system of thought that honors or respects God, because Satan, the sponsor of the cosmic system of thought, does not honor or respect God. In fact, Satan's full-time job is to use the cosmic system of thought to deceive us into thinking the same thing that he thinks about God. Why? Because Satan is the father of all lies. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8, verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. Satan is the father of all lies. John chapter 8, verse 44, where Jesus Christ kind of rips the scribes and the Pharisees. Here's what he says to them, John chapter 8. Verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. See, that is agreement with the cosmic system of thought and with the sponsor of it. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a soul murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. You can stand in a lie, or you can stand in the truth. He does not stand in the truth. Why? Because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he is simply speaking from his own nature, because he is a liar and the father of lies. And so you understand that the sin nature is the spawn of Satan. And it speaks, when it speaks from its own nature. It's a liar. It's always recommending things to you via temptation, and it is a liar. It's promising you something that it can't deliver. It's asking you to do something that is not going to work out. And when you agree with it, which is what personal sin is, agreeing with the cosmic thoughts, it will not work out for you. Satan is the father of all deceivers. Satan is the father of all deceivers. Satan is the father of all deception. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13, verse 14. Revelation chapter 13, verse 14. Revelation chapter 13, verse 14. Revelation 13, 14 says this, he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform. There is a piece of evidence that God allows this. God gives signs, which there are signs which are given to him to perform. God allows that in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. This is the Antichrist. Revelation chapter 13, verse 15. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. This is something that happens in the tribulation period. When Satan is kicked out of heaven, he will indwell the dead Antichrist. And we will see the counterfeit resurrection. We won't see it, but the people in the tribulation will see a counterfeit resurrection. And that sign will be another deception, and is designed strictly to deceive. Satan is the father of all deceivers and the father of all deception. Satan is the sponsor of false teachers and false teaching. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24 says this, false Christs. You remember David Koresh in Waco, Texas, who said he was Christ? False Christ. And false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect believers in Christ. You see, you know, we always talk about Satan and the fallen angels, you know, the demons, and we're under attack. And we always talk about all that crap, right? What about the attacks that are intramural? What about the attacks within our own walls? You know, I think there's an expression, keep your friends close, keep your enemies closer. I've always thought that that was stupid. I've always thought that the way that should be said is keep your enemies close, but keep your friends closer. What about the intramural attacks? Because if I want to deceive you, wouldn't I do that by coming at you from a place you'd never expect me to come? We expect Satan to deceive us. We expect demons to deceive us and attack us. We never expect the people in our own home to do it. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. We never expect that. False Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect believers in Christ. Behold, I have told you in advance. Isn't that great about what our God is like? He always tells us everything in advance. Sometimes we listen. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes you feel like a nut. Sometimes you don't. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. How you like this tour of the Bible, huh? Huh? The Bible. Wow. This is awesome. This is deep. It's awesome to be walking around the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Satan is the sponsor of false teachers and false teaching. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says this, but God the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, that's an idiom for every generation, some believers in Christ will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons, fall away from the faith, stop believing Bible doctrines, and turn to cosmic doctrines, looking for their answers in the cosmic system, falling away from the faith. Why? Satan is the sponsor of false teachers and false teaching, and false teachers and false teaching are very deceptive, very alluring, very attractive, especially when they come from within our own walls. Satan has deceived some of the best of them. Peter was deceived, and the Lord Jesus Christ warned him that he would be deceived. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, turn there. So all of a sudden, Matthew 24, 25 should be ringing in your ears. Behold, I have told you in advance. Behold, I have told you in advance. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Luke. Chapter 22, verse 31. Here's what it says. It says, Simon, Simon, that's Simon Peter, also known as Cephas, the little rock. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift all of you like wheat. The you here is plural, so it's a reference to the apostles. Satan has demanded permission to sift all of you guys, like wheat. Luke 22, 32, but I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have prayed for you specifically, Peter, that your faith may not fail when you're being sifted like wheat, and that you, once you have turned, will strengthen the brethren. That you will strengthen the brethren, the believers in Christ. Wow, he's being told in advance that he's going to be sifted like wheat, that he's been prayed for, that his faith may not fail, and when his faith does indeed fail, that he turn again to strengthen his brothers. What does that say? That believers in Christ can be deceived. We can be fooled, and we can turn again. So we don't have to worry about, are we going to be deceived? Yes, you're going to be deceived. God's going to permit it. Satan deceives the whole world. And then when you recognize it, you can turn again because the best have been deceived. I love Wiest's translation of these two verses. Let's look at that. Here's the Wiest translation of Luke 22, 31 and 32. Wiest is so funny. He is so technically literal, but it's beautiful. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan, by asking, by means of asking, obtained you and your fellow disciples for himself and from my power to his. Nothing happens in this world without God's permission. Listen to that. By asking, Satan has to request to hurt you. He has to request it. Now, so he can't just do it arbitrarily. God has to permit it. And he has obtained you and your fellow disciples for himself and from my power to his, in order that he may shake you in a sieve as grain is sifted. In other words, that he might shake you up by an inward agitation. Awesome. Is that sexy or not? That is so cool. By an inward agitation, because that's where the attack comes from. It comes from within, in our thoughts, trying your faith to the verge of overthrow. Look at that, to the verge of overthrow. Because why not overthrow? What? Speak. Why not overthrow? Because he can't. God is not going to allow that. I will not allow you to be hurled headlong. He can take you to the verge of overthrow, but he cannot overthrow you. I have overcome the world. Stop worrying about anything. These verses ringing in your head? Isn't that awesome? You cannot be taken down, believers in Christ. You're in union with Christ. He can't overthrow you. That's why this is such a phenomenal translation. Trying your faith to the verge of overthrow. But as for myself, I made petition. That's part of prayer. Petition. Concerning you, that your faith should not be totally eclipsed. Partially eclipsed? Okay. Totally eclipsed? No. And as for you, when you have returned to your original position with respect to your faith, which you will, stabilize your brethren. I love that. I love that. And that's exactly what happens to us. God allows us to be agitated. God allows us to go through tribulation. God allows us to go through adversity, but never overthrow. So Satan does nothing to us without God's permission. Now back to the New American Standard Translation for Luke, chapter 22, verse 33. Look at that. But Simon Peter said to him, Lord, with you, I am ready to go both to prison and to death. My boy. Luke 22:34. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. Peter was deceiving himself by overestimating his strength and by underestimating the deceiving ability of Satan and the kingdom of darkness. Isn't that something that we do? Don't we underestimate the deception power? See, we think we can't be fooled. We think we have a bullshit meter and that we could just, oh yeah, I can smell it. Oh no, you can't fool me. You're the people who think that they can't be fooled are the easiest people in the world to fool. Easiest people in the world to fool. Because they're deceiving themselves. They're not on guard. They're not sober. They're not on the alert. They're overestimating their own ability and underestimating the ability of the kingdom of darkness. Take a 5-minute break and we'll see what happens next. Dwelling place, oh Lord, I'm Well, welcome back. Peter says, Lord, with you, I am ready to go to both prison and to death. In other words, I won't turn on you. Here's what happens. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 66. Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 66. We don't visit Mark too often, huh? We're going to see what Mark has to say. Mark chapter 14, verse 66. All right, here's what it says. As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, Mark 14, 67, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus the Nazarene. Here's denial number one in Mark 14, 68. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you're talking about. And he went out on the porch. Mark 14, 69. The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, this is one of them. Here's denial number two. But again, Simon Peter denied it. And continuing on in Mark 14, 70. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too. Here's denial number three, Mark 14, 71. But Simon Peter began to curse and swear, I do not know this man you are talking about. Mark 14, 72. Immediately a rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he began to weep. The cursing and the swearing part, by the way, is what I like so much about Peter. So, allowing yourself, it is. He's my boy. He and I are going to chill big time in heaven. So, allowing yourself to be deceived by someone always stings a little more when it comes from trusted sources. You see, your pastor can be deceived, and you can be deceived. And why not? Why not you? Why not me? Who am I to think that I can't be deceived? Who are you to think that you can't be deceived? If I can be deceived, and you can be deceived, and if Satan deceives the whole world, then it must follow logically that anyone you have ever studied the Bible with can be deceived. Let me repeat that. If I can be deceived, and you can be deceived, and if Satan deceives the whole world, then it must follow logically that anyone you have ever studied the Bible with can be deceived. So perhaps that's why this insight from Acts chapter 17, verse 11 is so important. Now these believers at Berea were noble-minded, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. You and me, like Peter, and like all of the great angelic and human creatures of all time, can be deceived, are deceived, will be deceived in the future. Perhaps the worst deception is self-deception. You're still in the book of Mark. Let's look at Peter's self-deception from Mark's point of view. Mark chapter 14, verse 27. Mark chapter 14, verse 27. Not far from where you were. Here it is. Mark chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus said to them, his apostles, you will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Mark 14, 28, but after I have been raised, after I've been resurrected, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Mark 14, 29, but Peter said to him, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. Even though all may fall away, yet I will not. Peter was big on New Year's resolutions, I have a feeling. Peter was big on vows. And one of the things that I have learned about vows is whenever you make them, get ready. Because that's exactly whatever it is you say you ain't going to do, that's exactly what you're going to do. And I'm telling you that. It's funny. So Peter was announcing here his self-sufficiency, which is really self-deception. And fortunately for us, God does not need us to be self-sufficient. Mark chapter 14, verse 30, Jesus said to him, Truly, I say to you, that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times. Mark 14, 31, but Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they were all the apostles, were saying the same thing also. All of them were self-deceived. You're self-deceived. I'm self-deceived. Peter was deceiving himself. All the apostles were deceiving themselves, and it was the worst deception of all. And I think we deceive ourselves when we have blind faith. We deceive ourselves when we have blind faith. Acts 17, 11 says this. Now these, the believers at Berea, were noble-minded, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scripture daily to see whether these things were so. I had blind faith as a Roman Catholic, and I was deceived by that religion for over two decades. When people would present questions to me about the religion, I would recite the company line. I would tell them my beliefs. But see, our beliefs are only valuable to the degree that they are absolutely 100% consistent with the Word of God. Let me repeat that. Our beliefs are valuable to the degree that they are 100% consistent with the Word of God. So as you investigate the coat hangers of doctrines that are in your spiritual closet, are you operating from blind faith, or are you following the lead of the Bereans who were noble-minded, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so? Because when I began studying the Word of God, I continued to operate in blind faith with my teachers. Do you? If you do, I want you to be clear. I don't want you to do that. Now, I wonder if you understand what I'm really doing by saying that. What I'm really doing is inviting you to scrutinize every single thing I'm saying. Now, if you think that that makes me a cult leader, you better study some cults, because I don't think cult leaders invite anybody to investigate anything they're saying. They want you to take it on blind faith. I don't want you to do that. Look, there's nothing wrong with my teachers. I'm not going to throw my teachers under the bus. I had fine teachers. There is something wrong with me if I let my teachers become my gods by reciting the company line of doctrines instead of combing the scriptures to see if what they're saying is so, by combing the scripture to let the Holy Spirit teach me Bible doctrines, because the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches the truth. And what is good for the goose, your pastor, is also good for you as a congregation member. You have to comb the scriptures to see if they are so. You have to get your life off of autopilot. Now, when I suggested that we may want to investigate some coat hangers of doctrine in your spiritual closet, and I specifically invited you to question the doctrine of rebound to see if it is so, all hell broke loose in your souls. Well, what about me? I've believed that doctrine for 25 years. So, yeah, I feel bad for you, but what about me? But when I suggested that, all hell broke loose in your soul. Why? Why? If you're so interested in the truth, why would that make all hell break loose in your soul? You know why? Because we're not interested in the truth a lot of times. We're interested in comfort. Comfort is your enemy. By the way, not all of the hell that has broken loose is negative. And we'll see that. They're not a lot of people who are hearing what I'm saying right now are not going negative with it. They're saying, wow, you know, I didn't believe that anyway. Wow, I can't wait to see where we're going to go with this. Me either. I guess I'm inviting you to consider one very important thing. Studying the truth, like life, is not something that we can put on autopilot. Studying the truth, like life, is not something that we can put on autopilot. We all want to retire mentally. We all want to give over our spiritual life to the pastor and just let him feed us. We all want to be baby birds with our mouth open and hope the pastor drops in a worm. But I want you to investigate the scriptures so that you can determine if what I am saying and what our past teachers are saying is so. Because ultimately, our loyalty must not waver from two places, God and His Word. Here's what is sad. A woman was following her doctor's and nurse's orders diligently, following every rule and every meal plan that had been set for her. Yet there she sat, 30 pounds heavier than before her kidney transplant, and her blood sugar was still at 300, dangerously high. You see, there's no lack of will here. This woman wanted to do the right thing. And she was listening to her doctors. She was listening to her nurses. She was doing exactly what they said. How many times have you done that? I'll tell you what. I'm going to be 58 years old in April. And I have been eating improperly for all 58 years. And so I want to eat right. And I place my confidence in a lot of people. And I paid a lot of money over the course of my lifetime to learn how to eat right, and I'm 50, almost 58, and I still don't know how to eat right. I still don't know how to control fat burning in my own body. I still don't know how to eat in such a way that I don't shut off insulin, start an insulin reaction in my body that shuts off fat burning. It is not lack of will. And that's what we think, this lack of willpower. In this case, it's not lack of willpower. I don't believe that the people that are studying with me don't have the willpower to know who God really is and what His Word really is. I believe your will is in the right place. Now, the teachers are teaching you. I'm teaching you. You cannot be on autopilot with me. You have got to examine what I'm saying to see if it is so. So I am challenging myself to remember, to grow in biblical knowledge without the interference of my prejudices and my biases. And I consider yourself challenged to do the same. I'm challenging you to grow in biblical knowledge without the interference of your prejudices and your biases and your coat hangers and your complacency, spiritual complacency. There's a great line from the movie The Shawshank Redemption. It's the story of a man who was falsely accused of killing his wife and her lover. Tim Robbins and Morgan Freeman are the main characters. Morgan Freeman's character is named Red. Tim Robbins' character is Andy Dufresne. And Tim Robbins says this line in the movie, "Life comes down to a simple choice, Red. You either get busy living or you get busy dying." God did not create us to be mental slaves who simply limp through life on autopilot. God did not create us to be mental slaves who simply limp through life on autopilot. If Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 is true, and the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing, even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. Is it God's will? Does God consider it alive and powerful for us to obsess about the sins that he already paid for at the cross, when even he will not mention our sins again, either at the great white throne judgment for unbelievers or at the judgment seat of Christ? Does that make any sense to you? I don't know about you, but I consider it worth investigating, even if it is a sacred cow. Even if it does make us admit that our human teachers are not deity. And even if it does make us realize in our soul how easily we can be deceived. Closing song, Take My Hand.
Good works divine. Confess.
I always get scared right in the middle of that song because I realize it ends real abruptly. There's always this moment of panic. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus, and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you, so do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you, for the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thanks for investing us with the courage to inspect the sacred cow. Thank you for your graciousness in giving us the spiritual discernment to be curious, to ask questions. And I pray for all those who are at the other end of this message that they might have that same courage and they might stand up to things that they have believed in the past which might be false. And that they keep an open mind, and that they realize that they have free will, and that they can clear their minds and investigate this with objectivity in a world that has become all too subjective. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your person, your thinking, your work, your reputation, and your essence. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.